So as we laid out this morning, then let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And if we read from verse 11, we can then read as far as verse 13 and take in our text. So verse 13 then is our text, but we'll remind ourselves of its context. So 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let's ask God to help us then, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the day that we've had and for your word that we've already listened to. And we thank you for gathering us together this evening that we may do the same. And we commend ourselves to you. Lord, help us then to have those ears to hear. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you did help us to hear this morning. And Lord, we in the same spirit come before you then to ask you to speak to us this evening. Lord, we commend ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. So we all know, don't we? We're very clear, I hope, that we are following a theme which is found in Romans 5 and verse 3, and it's the theme from stress to hope. So it may be a good idea then just turn back a few pages in your Bibles and let's remind ourselves of that theme. So turn to Romans 5, and there in verse 3, Paul starts with stress, and then by the end of verse 4, he arrives at hope. And there are a series of steps that he takes. So Romans 5, verse 3. Now, not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations. I'm sure there's not one of us now that doesn't understand the word there, tribulation. It means stress. It means to be under pressure. It means to feel the squeeze of life. And so what Paul does, beginning with stress or pressure, he then takes a few steps and brings us to hope. So look again at verse 3. Beginning with stress, he then takes the next step to perseverance, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And then the step following, verse 4, perseverance, character, and then the final step is hope. So stress, perseverance, character, hope. And it's not wrong to imagine a series of stepping stones that you might come across on a river. The first step is stress, then you take the next and the next, and then you finally cross that stream when you arrive at hope. Now, this way of talking is not just confined to Paul. Peter and James will do exactly the same. They give us this idea of stepping stones. And what Paul is saying in Romans 5 is this. What the Christian knows is that God is at work in our experience of stress. Look again at verse 3, and I've told you already that the key word there is the word knowing. And there are many Greek words for knowing. This particular word means to know how something works. So it's a mechanical work. It's a word about machines and engines, when you know how something works from the inside. And so Paul is telling us that God is at work inside our stresses. from the inside of the pressures in which we live. And God is at work to produce perseverance and character, and then to bring us to hope. Now, what I'm trying to do on a Sunday is build up our knowledge. And we had a good reminder this morning, I think, of what we've learned so far. So looking at John 16 and 1 Corinthians 10, looking a little bit at Peter, we started to build our knowledge, knowing how God works in our pressures in order to produce perseverance, character, and hope. Well, let's come to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and verse 13. And last Sunday, and then we reminded ourselves this morning, that the first thing we need to know is that no testing ever overtakes us except such as is common to man. Now, we may have said enough about that already. Tonight, then, we're going to look at the next phrase. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to be. Now, in that phrase, I want to take three things out for us to consider. Let's look at the wonderful description of God. God is faithful. I said this morning that our view of God is the most important thing. So let's spend a moment with this title that is given to God. God is faithful. And it really does stand out in the original language. God is faithful. I'll try to explain a little bit about what that means. Then what we'll do is we'll notice this word allow. God is faithful, who will not allow. What do you think the word means? And it seems to me a little bit of a weak-sounding English word. Let's think about that. And then we'll finish tonight with the idea of able. Can you see it there? To be tempted beyond what you are able. Now again, that word able, what does it mean? To be tempted or tested beyond what we are able. We'll think about that. So let's start with the title then. God is faithful. And I want to begin like this. Have you ever been given something? Perhaps it's a precious thing. It could be a valuable thing. And you've been given it in order to look after it. Sometimes people will lend me their books. And I would say to you, never lend me a book, because I'm sure to lose it. The idea of this word faithful means to be given something that is so precious that you must do everything you can to look after it. The idea of faithfulness, then, means to be trustworthy. It means to be reliable. It means to be committed. It means to be careful and to look after. And so what Paul is telling us in verse 13 is this. God is committed to looking after his people. If you like, and it's a bit of an odd idea, God has, now we can't say been given, but God has his people. And in fact, what we know is that God has chosen them. So you and I are the chosen people of God. And I'm sure many of you will tell me that you know exactly when God chose you. He chose you before creation. So when there was nothing but darkness, God chose you to be his people. So God then, having chosen his people, God is then committed to looking after. He is committed to taking care of his people. And that's the idea of faithfulness. Something so precious that you will look after it, you will be careful of it, you will protect it, you will make sure that no harm comes to it. That's the idea of the word faithful. Now, I wonder if you can get this idea. We have a God who, having chosen us in Christ, will never for a moment forsake us. He will never for an instant forget us. He will never be neglectful of us, because he is faithful. Let me just explain it this way if I can. In John chapter 17, you have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And the prayer begins with Jesus praying about glory. And he is about to experience the cross, but he sees it as glory. And during the course of the prayer, Jesus gives thanks to God because Jesus has kept all those God gave him. Now, that's the idea of faithfulness. Keeping, looking after, protecting those whom God gave him. And so this description of God then, it paints God as someone who will look after and protect his people. Now, that's the basic idea, and one of the wonderful things about this verse is it's very practical. So it's the idea then that this faithful God, who is guaranteeing his people, who is committed to his people, he will, moment by moment, look after his people. There isn't a moment when God has taken his eye off us. There isn't a moment when God is forgetful of us. And there isn't a moment when God is not giving and supplying us with all his grace. That's the idea of a faithful God. I want you to really see then that this idea of God brings God down to where you are and where I am. It brings God down into the daily experience of life. So to do this, think about some of the conversations you've had with people today. You've talked about work. You've talked about going out. You've been certain places, perhaps, and you've shared that with others. You've talked about your families today. You've talked about the week to come and where you're going and what's going to happen to you. This idea of the faithful God tells you that God is right in the midst of every experience, every challenge, every moment of every day. If you're in work and it's going wrong, God is faithful to you. If you're at home and things are tough, if you're ill, if you're under pressure, God is in the midst of that in his faithfulness to you. That's the basic idea of God is faithful. So let's look at the next part of our phrase. God will not allow. Now that sounds, doesn't it? Like we said a minute ago, it sounds very weak. When you don't allow something, it doesn't sound like you're doing much. This word allow is used by Luke in his gospel when he's talking about Jesus. So I want you to draw to your memories now those occasions in the ministry of Jesus when Jesus was delivering people from their illnesses, or he was delivering them from demonic possession. And think especially of those times, for example, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was delivering people from demons, and demons wanted to speak, and Jesus would not allow. This word means to have the power, to have the authority, to let things happen, or to make things happen. It's actually a word of command. Being in command of. Being in command over. So that your power controls the situation. You don't let things happen. You are in control of things. And it's by your power, it's by your will, that things either happen or they don't happen. So come back to our verse here. God, by his power, by his authority, by his command, controls the burdens of his people. He controls from moment to moment the pressures, the demands, the trials of his people. Now, some of you, I know, you're not used to this idea of God being so involved in the minutiae of our lives, of God being right there at the center of our experiences. But this verse helps us to think about that. God is right at the heart of all that we experience, and he commands the levels of pressure that his people experience. So either he will not allow certain burdens, or he controls the burdens and the pressures that his people experience. Now, we said this morning, and I'll say it again, some of us are going through great pressures. Some here have been under the most extreme pressure. So what do we make of it then? And I know some of you will say, well, Neil, it's life. It's just life, isn't it? To be under the pressures that we are. And I'll say to you, yes, you're absolutely right. It's life. So go back to John 16. In the world, you will have tribulation. So it is life. And look at the beginning of verse 13. No testing has occurred except such as is common to man. So these pressures, they're everywhere. Whatever you and I are going through, everyone's going through it. Wherever you look, people are under pressure and experiencing terrible things. So yes, it is life. But what you mustn't do then is exclude God from life. God is right at the center of life. This God who is faithful, this God who is, if you like, looking after us, this God is right in the midst of life. Now, how can we prove that? I want you to think a minute about the incarnation. What does it mean that the Son of God took our nature, came from heaven, lived in our world? What does it mean? And one of the things it means is that in his Son, God was right in the midst of life. God is not in heaven, surrounded by glory, and he's distant and remote and uncaring about life. When God sent his Son into the world, there is God getting right at the heart of our everyday experience. The incarnation is the idea of God living in the center of human experience. So whilst it's life, and you and I are going to know life this week with all that it brings, this verse is saying to you, God is right there in the midst with you. And not only is God right there in the midst of you, he's in control. He's in control, and he's determining how many pressures you can bear. God is commanding and controlling and overarching all the pressures and all the stresses that each one of us are called to experience. So there's two ideas here. God is there with us, right at the heart, and God is with us, not just sympathizing, but God is with us, controlling. God is with us, and he is in charge of those pressures that we are experiencing. Now, that's what Paul is saying here in this most wonderful verse. So I want to very gently say this to you. You're under pressure. And some of the pressures that you and I are under, nobody else can see. And then some of the pressures we are experiencing, we know them, don't we? We've shared them. In that, God is right there with you in the midst. And he is in control. And he allows some of the pressures. But then there are pressures that we know nothing about that God does not allow. There are things that could be the case that God will not allow. It's a little bit like the phrase all things. Do you remember it from Romans 8, verse 28? God works all things. It's one of those phrases that includes everything. There's nothing excluded. Well, in the same way, what we have here in this word allow is that we know the pressures God has allowed, but we've no idea of those that he stopped coming our way, that he won't let us experience. I hope it's not wrong of me to use this illustration. And I'm a bit of a skeptic. I don't know if you are. But this past few weeks, we've had terrible terrorist attacks, haven't we? And during those terrorist attacks, you'll hear the police say, we have prevented many other terrorist attacks. And it's that idea here. God is in control. He commands over, he rules over, he controls over the trials and the pressures. Some we have, and then others he will not allow. Others are prevented. And those others never touch us. They never come to our doorstep because there is a God who has stopped them in his wisdom and faithfulness to his people. Now, whatever you make of it, that's the idea here in verse 13. So let's come to the final phrase then in this particular clause. Let's read it again. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. This is a verse about God. It's not a verse about me, it's not a verse about you, it's a verse about God. And there are some very obvious things. This verse doesn't say, look at it again, it doesn't say, God will not allow you to be tested. Does it say that? Have a read. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able to be. So this verse isn't telling us that God does not allow us to be tested. It's a truth that we can't run from. God does allow us to be tested. He will allow us to be stressed. God will allow us to know pressure and intense difficulties. He will. And he will because testing produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So God will allow us to be tested. But look again. He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able to be. There are three words there we could choose: beyond, able, and be. But I want to choose the word able. Because the word able there is one of the great New Testament words. It's a word that is used of the resurrection. It's a word that is used of the way God was at work in his son, Jesus Christ. And it's a word that rather misleadingly has been translated into the English in really an unhelpful way. It's the word dynamite or dunamis. So look at it again. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are, dynamite. He won't allow you to be tested beyond your strength. He will not allow you to be tested beyond the power that you have. That's what our verse is telling us. Now, you and I are going to say this. Look, there are times when we feel weak. There are times when we feel we haven't any strength. And that's right. There are those times, aren't there? When our strength runs out and we feel weak and we feel helpless and we feel like we can't go on and fear gets its grip of our hearts and we become so uncertain. Absolutely. But here the idea is strength. Our God, who's involved with us, who's present in our stresses, he knows the limitations of strength. He knows the limitations of the strength of his people. So let's do something a bit strange and unexpected. We read earlier from Cain. And Cain makes this complaint to God that the punishment is more than he is able to be. And what Cain is saying is he doesn't have the strength to live life with the curse God has put on him. He doesn't have the strength to go out into the world and to face, and we really no idea who they were, have we, those strangers. He doesn't have the strength, is his complaint to God. Now, did you notice the verse I pointed out to you? This punishment, says Cain, is more than I am able to be. And you and I will feel like that at times. We'll feel, won't we, that this stress, this problem, this experience is more than we are able to be. But here's the promise from God. This God now who's in control, this God who's in command, he controls the stresses and the burdens. So go back to the story of Cain. And have you ever thought about the mark of Cain? How God puts a mark on Cain's forehead. It's a very interesting idea that God cuts into the flesh of Cain a mark so that if Cain then were to go on his wanderings around the world And he was to meet these mysterious people, whoever they are. This mark on his forehead would act as a deterrent. Nobody would harm Cain. Nobody would punish him for what he had done. There's no vengeance to be taken on Cain, because this mark was God preserving Cain and his life. So I want to explain it like this, and I really hope I can get it across. God puts this mark on Cain for the future. And this mark on Cain sets the limits of what people can do to Cain. It didn't help Cain in the moment when he was complaining to God. It did nothing for him then. But in the future, going forward, this mark would set the limits of Cain's experience. It was God's guarantee to Cain that in the future, he would never know anything that he couldn't be. And right there in Genesis 4 is this idea in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The mark of God's grace on us is like the mark of Cain. It's a future promise that whatever we would come across, whatever we are going to experience, whatever we might know in the future, this mark of the grace of God upon us guarantees us, sets the limits, protects us, sustains us. So this idea of not more than you can bear is both for now, but for the future. It's for the days to come, that in these days to come, the mark of the grace of God upon you is God's commitment to you, that you won't be in any situation that you will be unable to be. That's the idea. I hope you see it. It's a wonderful thing that Cain had committed murder, and even in the act of murder, God was gracious to him. God didn't overburden him. God did not allow a murderer to be overwhelmed and to the point of no strength. If God can do that to a murderer, what is God like to his people? The God who is committed to us, the God who is faithful to us, is the God then who puts his mark upon us, so that whatever is to come, whatever lies ahead, whatever's before you, you have this word from God. You will never be in a position that is too much for you to be. You will always know the grace of God, no matter what situation you are in. God is there with you. He's in the midst. He's in command. He will allow, he will forbid, and his mark is on you, so that you can go forward knowing that he will never allow you to be burdened more than you can be. Let's turn to number 84.